Practical Christian living. We've been preaching on it for several weeks. This, ideally, in our follow-up discipleship program, ideally, this particular lesson lasts about an hour. If you were to sit down with somebody and go through this lesson, I've seen several lessons that I wanted to teach out of this. So this is the third time that I'm preaching a message from these particular notes, but we'll finish it tonight. I'm going to give you several questions that you can ask yourself. You can determine proper activities and relationships by using biblical principles. You can determine proper activities and relationships by using biblical principles. I want to give you some biblical principles tonight. We're going to turn several places in our Bibles. I want you to see them. How do I make decisions? We're not talking about theoretical Christianity now. We're talking about how do I live today? Practical Christian living. When I walk out that back door, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? Well, there's some principles. And if you'll live by principles, I don't remember who it was. I remember Zig Ziglar saying this, but I don't remember who he was quoting. Whenever you live by principles, 99% of your decisions are already made. You don't even have to make the decisions because they've already been made for you. For example, you decided most likely some point in the past that you were going to go to church on Sunday night. That's a principled decision. It's not the popular decision of our day. In fact, many churches don't even have Sunday night services because the crowds were just so small on Sunday nights, they just stopped having them. But you made a decision that you were going to be in church on a Sunday morning and you're going to be in a church on a Sunday night, so you're here tonight. You didn't have to sometime this afternoon, most likely, you didn't have to decide, am I going to go to church tonight or not? If you were having to make that decision, you weren't going to be here tonight. You're here because of that principle. Whenever you live by principle, so many of your decisions are already made. I'm going to give you some principles tonight that will help you in your practical Christian living. The first question that's a principle that's going to help you is this. Will it bother my conscience? If I'm trying to make a decision about something, I can ask myself this question. You could ask yourself this question. Will it bother my conscience? Now, conscience is a funny thing. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But first of all, let me give you some Bible verses to help you understand that this is a good question to ask. Acts chapter 24, verse 16, the Bible says this. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Are these printed in that handout? Okay, Colossians 3, 17. I know not everybody has a handout in front of them. And if you want to turn there in your Bible, you're welcome to. Sometimes the book of Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, some of those they're challenging to find. And sometimes you can find them quickly. Sometimes it takes a little while longer. Colossians 3:17, talking about the conscience. The Bible says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I misspoke. That verse wasn't about the conscience. It's about what you do and how you're going to live your life. Let me ask you something. Have you ever done something and later your conscience just ate you up about it? You don't have to raise your hand, and please don't tell me what it was. This is not that kind of church. You don't have to confess to me. Aren't you glad about that? I don't have to tell you. You don't have to tell me. We all tell God. He is our priest. Jesus Christ, our priest. But have you ever had that? I have. I have just about every time that I sin, and my conscience will start to get me. My schedule will start to bother me, start convicting me until I confess that. And once I confess it, make things right with God, what a wonderful relief it is to have that clear conscience before God. You know, your conscience is something. The Bible says that you can have a seared conscience. We won't look up the verses tonight. But if you remember, I think it was Pinocchio, and he had his little green friend with him, and he was a cricket. And he was supposed to be his conscience. And you remember what that little cricket said to Pinocchio? He said, you're supposed to let your conscience be your guide. Now, God has given you a conscience, and you ought to use that conscience. And if your conscience convicts you, makes you feel guilty, you know you're not supposed to do that. But some people get in trouble when they let their conscience be their guide because they have a seared conscience. Basically, what happens is if you ignore your conscience and or if you ignore the guilt that God allows to happen and you just keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning, eventually your conscience gets seared. And finally, your conscience is not bothered anymore. But to you tonight, I want to ask you this. Whenever you're about to make a decision, do you ask yourself, have you ever stopped and thought, before I do this, will it bother my conscience? What am I going to feel like on the other side of this? I read a story. I've got lots of stories tonight I wanted to share with you. This morning's message was a heavier message. Tonight I wanted to share some stories with you that I think will help you to remember some of these principles, some of these points. Selma Elmore's conscience must have been bothering her. Because in October of 2010, the 44-year-old woman flagged down a police car in Lockland, Ohio. And here's what she did. Miriam, do you know where that is? Lockland? I've never heard of Lockland, Ohio, but you're from Ohio, so I thought I'd ask you. It's round on both ends, high in the middle. That's Ohio. You get it? All right. So she pulled over this policeman. She flagged him down. The policeman stopped. The reason she flagged down the policeman was to ask this question. Is there a warrant out for my arrest? The policeman asked for her name, looked up her information, and informed her that, yes, there was a warrant out for her arrest, so she ran away. Her previous warrant was for failing to pay a fine, but her new problem now was resisting arrest is much more serious. What happened? Her conscience was bothering her. She'd been running from the law, and she wanted to find out if there was that warrant. She asked the police officer, and the rest she got in trouble for. If you've done something wrong, and then God used your conscience to convict you, you know what I'm talking about. But here's what I want you to do. It's better to think about whether it will bother your conscience before you do it rather than having your conscience bother you after you do it. I know this is just very basic, it's very simple, but here's the question. Will it bother my conscience? How am I going to decide what am I going to do, what is right and what is wrong? Now, the Bible speaks very clearly to so many things. But if you're trying to figure out, am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? Ask the question, will it bother my conscience? The more you do things that bother your conscience, the less your conscience will be bothered, and the more wrong things you'll do without having your conscience bothered. So as you have a guilty conscience, I guess is a way of saying it, as God convicts you using your conscience that He put in you, yield to that, confess to God, get things right with God, and then before you do something, before you go forward on an activity, or before you say yes when somebody says, hey, you want to do this with me, or before you make a decision to do something, even if nobody else knows about it, ask this question, will it bother my conscience? Because God knows, and that's one part that He put in you that He can use. Conscience, we won't preach a whole message about your conscience. What an interesting thought. A conscience, some folks believe that you're an accident. Some folks believe that you just evolved. Some folks believe that you came to be what you are over millions and millions of years. But they still can't answer the question, well, how did you get a conscience? How did that happen? If you're just random acts of evolution, well, God put it there, and He put it there for a reason to help to guide you. All right, here's another question. Practical Christian living. I didn't read our text verse tonight, did I? Did I read our text verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17? Did we read that yet? I just jumped. I'm sorry. I've got a lot on my mind. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want to read that. I meant to read it before we started and told a stupid story instead. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're a Christian, things ought to change. There's less on practical Christian living. Hopefully it'll help you. So the next question I want you to be able to ask yourself is this. Would I be embarrassed if Jesus were to return while I was doing this? Would I be embarrassed if Jesus was to return while I was doing this? Now you can think about anything that you want, but if there's something that maybe you're tempted to do, and before you do that thing that you're tempted to do, stop and think, what would happen if Jesus would come back right while I was doing whatever it is that I'm thinking about doing? Now, there's some things that'd be wonderful. Some things, I'm going to give you an example of a man that he said, I don't know if this may be the last sermon I preach because maybe Christ will come back while I'm preaching. What a great thing that would be. What a great thing it'd be to have the Lord come back while I'm sharing the gospel with somebody. What a great thing it would be to have the Lord come back while I'm spending time with my family because He's commanded us to do that as well. There's some good things, but there's also some things in our life that if we would think this, if I was to stand in front of Jesus right after doing this, or if He was to come right while I was doing this particular thing, would I be embarrassed by it? That'll help us to make some right decisions. Let me give you a couple Bible verses that'll help you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ comes, when the rapture happens, when the trumpet sounds and He calls you to heaven, wouldn't it be wonderful if the last thing you were doing was something that would be pleasing to Him? I know we're all sinners, and whenever we stand in His presence, and none of us should be proud and say, "Wow, I was doing a great thing. Lord, aren't you glad to see me?" We won't have that attitude, but it would be awful to have to stand in front of Him, and wouldn't it be embarrassing having done something I shouldn't have been doing, and that's when He came. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." A certain gentleman was visiting a school, and he gave out that he let the students know that he'd be giving a prize to the student whose desk he found in the best order when he returned. One of the girls and some of the kids asked, "But when will you return?" The man said, "I am going to come back, and I will give a prize for the cleanest desk, but I can't tell you when that's going to be." There was a little girl at the school, and she'd been noted for her disorderly habits. She announced to the entire class that she was going to win that prize. Her schoolmates were surprised and laughed at her. They made fun of her. They say, "Your desk's always out of order." But then the girl said, but I mean to clean it the first of every week. Then her schoolmates asked her, "But suppose he should come at the end of the week?" Then she said, "But then I'll clean it every morning. So, but then he may come at the end of the day." For a moment, the little girl was silent, and finally she thought, and she said this, "I know what I'll do. I'll just keep it clean instead of cleaning it at different increments during the day." You know, that would make a difference for us. Instead of coming to church and trying to get everything right on Sunday, just keep it clean. Instead of if you're a Sunday school teacher or a preacher, you've tried to stand in front of people and share the wonderful truths of the gospel and of the Word of God, instead of coming to that point where you've got to study and you've got to have something to give to everybody, instead of coming to that point and then say, "Okay, God, I've got to have a clean heart now so that I can share with other people," just keep it clean. What a great reminder that is. After church service, where this girl had been taught about the rapture, the little girl was quizzing her mother. And she said, "Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back?" Her mom said, "Yes." She said, "Mommy, could he come today?" Her mom said, "Yes." The little girl looked at her mom and she said, "In a few minutes." You know how kids can just keep asking you questions more and more? She said, "In a few minutes?" Her mom said, "Yes." And then she looked at her mom and she said, "Mommy, would you comb my hair?" What a neat thought that is. Just the thought that a little girl said, "I just want to be ready just in case he was to come back right now." F.B. Meyer, he asked D.L. Moody, "What's the secret of your success?" And D.L. Moody replied, "For many years I've never given an address or a sermon or a message without the consciousness that the Lord may come before I have finished." What a great reminder that is. Before you do something, before you make a decision, before you yield to temptation, ask yourself, would I be embarrassed if Jesus were to return while I was doing this? Let me give you another question you can ask yourself. Am I being brought under the power of something that should not be controlling my life? Am I being brought under the power of something that should not be controlling my life? Oh, there's so many different areas and so many different things that control our life. You probably, first of all, you might think, well, drugs and alcohol. If I make a decision to drink, I'm putting myself under something that'll influence my life. Or if I decide to do drugs, I'll be putting myself under something that'll influence my life. But you know, if you make a decision to be a partner with somebody who's not a Christian, who doesn't have solid Christian values, you may be putting yourself under the influence of somebody that's going to influence your life in a bad way. 1 Corinthians 6:12, the Bible says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Here's another one. Before we make a decision to purchase something, consider this. Can I really pay for that? Or in purchasing that, will I be put under the influence of somebody that I'm going to have to pay continually? The Bible says the borrower is servant to the borrower servant to the lender. Am I being brought under the power of something that should not be controlling my life? There's a man named Waylon Prendergast. He was from Tampa, Florida. He'd been out drinking one night when he decided to rob a house on his way home. You may have heard of this story. The drunken man forced his way into a house. He filled a suitcase that he found there with valuables that he discovered, and he made his way to the living room. In his drunken stupor, he decided it'd be a good idea to set a fire to cover his tracks. So he ignited a blaze before making his way out the back door. Thinking he was home free, he continued on to his house, only to find three fire trucks parked outside, fighting the blaze that he had set to his own home while he was robbing it, because he was so drunk he didn't know the difference. Before I make a decision, am I being brought under the power of something that should not be controlling my life? You know, bad influences would be one of these. Your friends are so important. The people that you have around you, the people that you listen to, the people that you hang out with, they're so important, and they could be something that could control our life if we're not careful. There was a farmer. He had a problem with crows getting into his corn, and he took his shotgun out and he shot at the flock of pesky crows. Unfortunately, he didn't see his kid's pet parrot. It had become a social bird, and it had flown out there with the crows and started hanging out with them. After firing a few shots, the farmer walked over to the fallen bird and was surprised to find that parrot that was badly ruffled, it had a broken wing. When the farmer's children saw the injured bird, they asked, "Dad, what happened to the parrot?" The farmer said two words: "Bad company. Bad company." I want to just remind you, before you make a decision, before you do something that's going to bring you under the power of something that should control, that might control your life, consider whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Let me give you some other ones very quickly. Here's another question: does it build up and help others? Does it build up and help others? So many of the things that we do are selfish. They're for us. Does this thing that you're considering doing, is it going to build up others? Is it going to help others? Some things are made for us, and I understand that you can't live your entire life always giving, giving, giving. You've got to have some time where you're rejuvenating. The Bible says Jesus took his disciples apart for a while. They rested for a while. But it's a great question. Does this thing that I'm going to be doing build up and help others? And the follow-up question to that is it going to hurt others and pull others down? Let me give you some verses that will help you. Romans 14:19, the Bible says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another," to help another, to build somebody else up. Those are the things that we ought to be striving for. Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians 10:23. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The Apostle Paul was saying, I'm a Christian, I've got liberty, I could do whatever I want to, but there are some things I'm going to choose not to do because it's not going to help this brother or sister in Christ to become a better Christian. So I'll stay away from those things. Let me give you another one. Here's another question, a principle that's going to help you. If another Christian saw me do this, would it hurt them? If another Christian saw me do this, would it hurt them? Romans chapter 14 speaks to this, helps us to understand some of the questionable areas of the Christian life We're talking practical Christianity. If another Christian saw me do this, would it hurt them or would it help them? Before I go further, let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand, but I want you to consider this. Have you ever been hurt by something another Christian has done? I have. There's things in my life I could look back to, and I've fought battles with bitterness over it. I've struggled to forgive sometimes, and I've had a tough time sometimes because people who were, when I was younger, who were Christian leaders, did things or that they shouldn't have done, and were bad examples or different things like that, and it hurt me. It hurt my Christian walk. I don't want you to be one of those. I don't want to be one of those. So I want to be careful. The things that I'm going to do, I don't want to hurt somebody else. Romans 14, verse 13, the Bible says, "Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Look at this statement. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." That means you're not walking in a way that you are showing love to them. "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." If there's another Christian that gets offended by something that I do, I want to be careful not to offend. I don't want to hurt another Christian. I don't want my testimony to be such that it'll hinder another Christian's growth. Even if it's not sinful, I want to be careful not to do some things that might hurt another Christian from growing. If another Christian saw you do this, would it hurt them? Romans 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification." It's a different way of thinking. It's not all about me. It's about how can I help this person? How can I help this person to grow? As I'm teaching my Sunday school class, as you're teaching a class, as you're working with people, how can I help those people to grow? Let me give you an example that might help you. A Sunday school teacher was trying to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living a Christian life, kind of like I'm doing right now. And he asked this question, "Why do people call me a Christian? Why do people call me a Christian?" And he asked that question. There was silence. The kids kind of looked at him, kind of looked at each other, and after a pause, one of the young people spoke up and he had asked the question, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And he answered, he just being honest and just being simple like kids do. And he said, "Well, maybe it's because they don't know you." What an awful thought. What an awful thought. That as he was teaching his Sunday school class, one of the kids knew something that made him not seem like a Christian. I want to be careful. I want to challenge you to be careful. If another Christian saw me do this, would it hurt them? You know, there's people that look up to you. And there's some things that you just ought not to do. There's some sinful things that sometimes you can get away with just because nobody else, I mean, God knows, and eventually you won't get away with it. But it seems like nobody else knows. But what if? What if another Christian, maybe a younger Christian, was to see you do it? What if one of our young people in our youth department or one of the kids in church, what if they were to be out with their parents one day and they're driving around and they happen to see you doing this particular thing that you know is a sin, but you don't think anybody else is going to catch you doing? What's it going to do to them? Is it going to hurt them? Is it going to help them? Whenever I was in high school, just out of high school, some of my friends were listening to country music. I started listening to country music. I had my own car and I started listening to it because every teenager knows once you get your own car, you're free and nobody else knows what's going on. You can kind of get away with a lot. And teenagers know that. That's where you need to have the character to do what's right. I fell for this idea that this was okay, and I started listening to it. My friends were. I remember one time I was driving back from class at UNM. I was driving back to my house. And I had my radio turned up loud, listening to music I shouldn't have been listening to, and I was convicted about it. My conscience was bothering me. I was fighting God over this thing. And my youth pastor drove by. You ever want to just kind of melt into your seat in your car, hide under the steering wheel? That's exactly where I was. But that wasn't the thing that really convicted me to the point where I totally changed what I listened to. It was when my I told this at camp, but it's when my little sister started wanting to listen to the same music. And I started thinking, that's not right. It's going to hurt her. And I realized something that I was doing was affecting another Christian. It was my little sister in a bad way. If another Christian saw me do this, would it hurt them? And here's another question. Would this cause, and this is the last question for tonight, would this cause an unsaved person to reject Jesus Christ? Would this cause an unsaved person to reject Jesus Christ? Every one of us has somebody in our life that's not saved. And they're watching you. They're watching to see how you're going to react. And they're watching to see if you're going to be consistent. They're watching to see if what you have is something that they really need. Would this cause an unsaved person to reject Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be an awful thing if one day you found out that it was something you were doing, some sin in your life, something I was doing that caused another person to say, you know, I really don't want that. You've heard stories about it. I heard the story about Gandhi coming to the United States and looking around, touring Christianity and trying to figure out what was going on here, seeing it, and saying something like this, I'd become a Christian if it weren't for Christians. I don't want that testimony said about me. Let me give you a Bible verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. Why live the Christian life? He gives us a few last words, that they may be saved. You know, it might just be worth it if your neighbor got saved, or your husband got saved, or your wife got saved, or your kids got saved, or somebody that you love got saved. And so many times as Christians, we're thinking, okay, I want to be a Christian, but I want to still have all the benefits of everything else going around, and we get involved in sin. Or maybe it's not sin, maybe it's just those weights the Bible talks about that so easily beset us. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we find out, maybe when we get to heaven, that the decision we made not to do some of those things was the decision that reached somebody with the gospel? Wouldn't that be an amazing, amazing thought? I read this story. A man said this, as a schoolboy, I worked with my father during the summer months. Each morning we stopped to pick up the early edition of the newspaper at a small grocery store. How many of you remember whenever there was more than one newspaper every day? Morning, the afternoon, and there was the evening paper. They stopped to get the morning edition of the paper. One morning, when we got to work, my father found that by mistake, he'd taken two newspapers instead of one. The younger generation may not understand this, but some of you understand. You put the quarter in, you open it up, you can take as many papers as you want. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can take the stack of papers. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to take one. But this man, or at the convenience store, or whatever, you could take, if you're not honest, more than one. But he found out that he had taken two papers instead of one. He first thought of paying the man the extra price the next morning because he was an honest man. But after a moment's consideration, he said, I'd better go back with this paper. I don't want the man at the store to think I'm dishonest. So he got in his car, and my dad drove back to the store, and he returned to the paper. About a week later, someone stole money from the grocery store. When police pinpointed the time it occurred, the grocer remembered only two people being in the store at the time, and one of them was my father. The grocer immediately dismissed my father as a suspect, saying, that man is really honest. He came all the way back here just to return a newspaper that he took by mistake. The police then focused their investigation on the other man, who soon made a full confession. My father's honesty made a big impression on that non-Christian store owner and on me. Isn't that the kind of impression that you'd like to make? Would this cause an unsaved person to reject Jesus Christ? One more thought about that. That unsaved person may be the person that you're trying to impress right now. It's the unsaved friend that says, hey, come on, why don't you come do this with us? The unsaved person might be the one that's tempting you to do it. And if you give in, eventually that person's going to say, but I thought you were a Christian. And your Christianity means nothing to them. But if the person who's tempting you to do it, even if it's a friend, they say, come on, won't you do it? And you say, I love you, you're my friend, but I'm a Christian, and my faith forbids me from doing that, or something like, you don't have to use those preacher words, but whatever it is, you take a stand. Eventually, it might be that unsaved person, that close friend, that gets saved because of the stand you took. Practical Christian living. There's some principles. I shared them with you tonight. Some questions, in fact, that if you'll ask yourself those questions before making decisions, before doing things, they will help you to live a Christian life that will please God. Father, I pray now that you will help us to live lives that please you. Lord, we know we're all sinners. We don't ever want to be proud and think that you would ever look at us and be impressed by our righteousness, because we understand we're not. The only thing good about any of us is you. But Lord, we want to live in a way that pleases you. And I pray tonight you would help us to make a decision to live in that way. Lord, tonight there may be someone here who's struggling with a particular temptation, and they've had a tough time with it. Lord, there may be someone here tonight who's struggling with a particular sin, and for the first time tonight it made sense why they shouldn't do that thing. Maybe it's not a sin. Maybe it's just something that is not the best thing for the situation. Lord, I pray that tonight we would simply make a decision to live in a way that pleases you to the very best of our ability.